May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some Greeks come to Philip. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. This is, in fact, the moment at which John's gospel pivots from a renewal movement within the Hebrew faith to a universal proclamation. The key to understanding this crossroads, this turning point in John's gospel, is who is doing the asking. That is the trigger. The people wanting to see Jesus are Greeks. They are among the thousands of people from all over the Roman Empire who have flooded into Jerusalem for the Passover. Jews and Gentiles. And these Gentiles, these Greeks, have heard about Jesus, probably including Jesus' most recent, most extraordinary miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, which John has just told us about. Probably these Greeks are already what the Hebrew people call God-fearers. They may attend synagogue in their hometowns, and they may come to Jerusalem for all of the major festivals. And when they go up to the temple in Jerusalem, they can be admitted into the court of the Gentiles, but no further. These Greeks want to draw closer, and they approach Philip for a reason. Philip is a Greek name, and we know from elsewhere that Philip is from Bethsaida, near the border with the Greek towns of the Decapolis. Philip may be of Greek parentage, they think. Perhaps he speaks their language. Whatever the background of these Greeks, we know that it marks the moment of turning towards the cross. Until this point, Jesus has said several times in John's gospel, "My hour has not yet come," but now it has. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is the fullness of time. It is the hour of the cross. We wish to see Jesus, say these Greeks, knowing nothing of this. Seeing and believing are not always the same thing. Jesus' disciples see a lot of Jesus. They see his miracles, they hear his teaching, and yet they only understand some things some of the time. And so it is with us. To begin to understand the cross, we need Jesus' help. And what Jesus sees is that everything is leading to the cross, not only in his life, but in the life of the whole world. And this is certainly John's perspective as well. In human terms, that is a terrible vision. Where is the good news in that? Yet for Jesus and his followers, the cross will reveal Jesus' glory more fully than anything else, even the most spectacular of his miracles, feeding 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead. The cross eclipses in its glory all of these miracles. And so in the prayers of the people for Lent, we will pray, give to Christian people everywhere the strength to take up the cross and to understand its mysterious glory. Jesus is beginning to prepare us for what he will undergo and what God will do. He talks about death as death of self as a necessary condition for fuller life. And as so often, he takes an image from the natural world, a world to which his hearers would be close, the image of the grain of wheat. But this idea of death of self as a necessary condition for fuller life is a profound shift from anything in Greek philosophy. And we remember that these words are prompted by the arrival of the Greeks. There is nothing in Greek philosophy that teaches that self-sacrifice is the heart of life and love. There is plenty, of course, in Greek drama, especially Greek tragedy, about dying for the beloved as a necessary, praiseworthy, and noble thing when necessary, when essential, on occasion. But dying to self, self-sacrifice, is not seen as the heart of life's meaning on both sides of the grave. Jesus sees that love is the deepest meaning of life, not power or victory or wealth. Jesus teaches and then lives that love in action is self-denial and self-offering for the well-being of the beloved, who, of course, are us. Self-sacrifice is how love reveals itself and deepens itself. Gladly offering ourselves for the needs of the beloved is the highest purpose in life. We could even say, perhaps, that the search for meaning in life is the search for something worthy of such devotion and self-offering and love. Jesus talks about sacrifice in its extreme form, dying on the cross to bring forth life. And yet offering ourselves in love for others needn't always mean suffering. Sacrifice is whenever we choose something we would not otherwise choose were it not for love. Sacrifice is whenever we choose something that we would not choose apart from love. The heart of a life-giving marriage is mutual love lived out in mutual self-sacrifice. When a whole community lives in mutual love and self-sacrifice, we see the kingdom of God, the life of heaven, William Temple calls it, and that is what the church is for. Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He is, of course, is talking about his own death on the cross. How can a gruesome instrument of death draw anyone near to God? It is shocking and surprising and new. Human beings will do their worst, and God will not be defeated by it. God's mind will not be changed by our violence. Our hate cannot make God hate. Forgiveness will heal guilt. God is free from cycles of emotional exchange which run our world and run our lives so often. The sort of tit-for-tat relationships, as Rowan Williams describes it in The Sign and the Sacrifice, the kind of tit-for-tat relationships whereby we are nice to our friends and less nice to our not friends. And of course, this applies to wider communities and nations as well. God, however, is supremely free. And in God's complete freedom, God chooses to love even when we are murderous. When we want to know how God loves, we look to the cross. It is empty today because that love cannot be suppressed. I believe that everyone who is ever born is hungry for this love. When people look at the sins and the brokenness of the church and Christians and use that as proof of the ridiculousness of Christianity, it shouldn't surprise or defeat us because we are not the proof test. Jesus is. Jesus doesn't expect us to be Jesus, but we are asked to point to Jesus in every way that we can for others through our own forms of self-giving and self-denial and seeking the well-being of others where we live, where we work. We don't need to dress the good news up or make it more impressive or relevant. It's already stunning in its reversal of most everything we think we know and much of how the world operates. It's revolutionary. The cross is relevant to school shootings and bridges collapsing and the myriad concerns on our personal hearts this morning. Justice is an essential step along the way, but it is not the final goal of love and transformation for Christians. This is the good news the world needs to hear, to understand the cross and its mysterious glory. to understand the power of the love shown on the cross to disrupt and end all of the cycles of violence and retaliation, and draw people together in the love and worship of God. When we make choices that are patterned on Jesus, when we act in love no matter what, when we choose compassion over retribution, the world's axis shifts towards heaven. Heavenly Father, give to your people who worship this morning minds to understand the mysterious glory of the cross. Draw us close to you as we follow your Son to his death and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.